Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Session 8, the gospel goes to the Gentiles, and this is going to be chapters 10 through 12, which, John Lund, if you want to come on up, I'm going to give a little introduction, and then I'll have you read, and I really appreciate you being willing to do that. In this section of the book of Acts, we see something unprecedented happening because the good news is now going out to non-Jews in an evangelistic way. Now, there is no way to overstate how big of a transition this is. I mean, I'm going to be a little silly here, but I just want to give you the mentality of the Jew in that day. This would be like if we started preaching the gospel to horses and dogs and animals, okay? I mean, this was like a completely unprecedented idea. They've got an established strategy of how you talk about Jehovah, who you talk to, who you don't, who you make invitation to, who you don't. And the thought of evangelizing non-Jews was as odd of a concept as you going out and preaching to horses. I mean, it was a completely unfathomable idea. It was a drastic shift in the culture. It was a complete transition for the church, for the kingdom of God moving forward. It was always in God's heart. You can find, you know, I mean, probably dozens and dozens of passages in the Old Testament that alluded to this reality coming. But when it happened, and the gospel was now going to go out to non-Jewish people with intentionality, this was a major transitional shift for the people of God, for the church. And it opened up the doors. It changed everything. I mean, you've got to now understand, you're now no longer talking about a church made up of people who already have the law, already know who God is, already understand the realities about the one God of the universe. You're now talking about demon worshipers and all these crazy groups of people that believe in animism. And all, I mean, you're now inviting them into the kingdom of God. This was crazy, the transition that occurred. And so while we're so used to it, because you're all, you know, Gentiles and not Jewish for the most part, just like me, while you don't have any, you know, Jewish heritage, this was an unprecedented hour. And so while we take it for granted that, of course, Gentiles, that is everybody that's not Jewish blood, of course, Gentiles can be saved and know Jesus and be in the kingdom and be Christians and be part of the kingdom of God. Of course, this was not an of course in this hour. This was a major transition, and it changed everything. And so for us to have just a little bit of insight into what we're about to read here, things were crazy. I just want to give you John 3:16, because we know John 3:16 well. But this was stated during Jesus' earthly ministry. It was something that he stated, but he reserved acting on until after his resurrection. He reserved giving orders to his main generals, the apostles. He reserved giving them the orders to act on this revelation, though he spoke this revelation. And again, you can find scores of examples in the Old Testament as well. But this is God talking about how he likes Gentiles too. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not the dirt, the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, whatever your last name spelling is, whatever your skin color is, whatever your language is, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is now being realized real time, and it is the most shaking, shifting, transitional thing you can imagine for the early church. This reality, John 3:16 being applied to a Tuesday, and now it's time to actually live out, do, and bring forth the message of Jesus to all the world and no longer just the Gentile people, I mean the Jewish people. So this is a significant transition. And the last point that I want to make here before we read, so that you can kind of just get a little bit of the flavor of these chapters, this was super controversial. This was not just like, whoa, crazy, cool, shift in the kingdom. This was like, oh, no, you don't. Do you have any idea who God is, that we're God's people, that this is the way that God has led our people for thousands of years, and you're just going to up and change it and open it up to everybody? This was so controversial. Like, this caused schisms and sects within Christianity for the whole first century and even beyond, even to this day, to some degree, to a much lesser degree. This was such a controversial issue. And so I want you to feel that a little bit as I have John read here. So, Mr. Lunt, if you would, chapters 10, 11, and 12 out of the book of Acts.
Thank you. When you asked me to do this, you probably didn't know that Acts is my favorite book. And this happens to be one of my favorite sets of passages or chapters. So I love this. So, chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian band, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object with it like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him as he and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter. Kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm the one whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. When he invited them in and lodged them, on the next day Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And in the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts creeping things, and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had been seen an angel standing in the house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Then they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that they, with purpose of heart, should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the day of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now about the time of Herod, the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God to him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with the two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to him with his hand to keep them silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten with worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark.
Thanks, John. Thank you, John. That was great. Got a booming voice. We may have him back. Wow. Eaten with worms and then died. It's kind of unfortunate. Man, if anybody calls you a god, you just don't let them, because I'd hate to lose one of you to worms. Okay, well, let's jump in here. You know, it wasn't intentional, but I had forgotten the specific analogy that the Lord used the picture of animals to describe the concept of preaching to Gentiles. And so I'm not so far off in saying it would be like the Lord telling us to preach to horses. So let's jump in here. What we have here in chapter 10 is such a significant point here, because it's plumb lining the organization called the church. So think about, you know, if you're going to go start a company, and you know, because the Lord told you ahead of time, this company is going to have worldwide influence. You're going to, you know, be one of the, Fortune 500 companies. You're going to, you know, make a lot of impact in the earth. You're going to have thousands of employees. It's going to be a really big deal. In the early stages of planning that corporation, you're going to be plumb lining who you are, what you're about, what you're not about, what business practices you take on, what things you avoid. And this is what's happening in this moment. The Lord is plumb lining the expression of the New Testament church, because as soon as this transition happens and you now have Gentiles coming in, Gentiles bring with them their baggage, their ideas, their language, their geography. Gentiles now bring in so many different components into what the church will become. And especially because the Lord knew, I don't know that the Gentiles, the preachers here in this time period, the apostles, I don't know that they really knew quite what was happening here. But in a minute, you're going to go topsy-turvy on the whole church, and you're going to now have Jews be 1% and Gentiles be 99% of the Christian population. Now, this is a significant transition. And so So let's just look at it. So we've got Cornelius. I love that the Lord wanted to honor and remember this man, Cornelius, forever. I mean, he got to be the first Gentile household in history to be evangelized, to be the springboard of Gentiles forever. I mean, it was like, I mean, that statement that that Peter made, he's saying, I now know that that whether, you know, whatever nationality, that God-fearing people from any national background, any nationality, it's the God-fearing part that the Lord will honor them and that the Lord used Cornelius. And so I just think about this and I'm like, well, what was it about Cornelius that the Lord chose him instead of his neighbor that maybe also kind of liked God? I mean, what was it about him? And so we see here in Acts 10, 1 through 4, I give you a little excerpt here, Acts 10, 1 through 4. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Devout and God-fearing. The Lord honors devout and God-fearing people. You know, I can't help that you may not, or that you may get passed over for that promotion, or that you may not, you know, have the measure of respect or popularity or whatever that you may well even deserve. But God honors the devout and the God-fearing. We serve God who sees everything. I just imagine the centurion a week before, him asking the question in his heart, totally made up, God, do you even know me? Do you even know where I am? Do you even see me? I'm serving you so faithfully in private, and sometimes it costs me a little bit because I am a centurion, so there's times where my religion and my occupation wind up at odds, and Lord, I'm trying to be God-fearing and devout. Do you even see me? The Lord sees the God-fearing and the devout. Guys, God is watching your life, and he cares, and he sees it, and I just want to encourage you, live before that audience of one. Devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. So he's generous, he's devout, he's God-fearing, he's a man of prayer. It says, and an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. This is awesome. God knew that God was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But I don't think Cornelius knew what his destiny was. Cornelius was just this hidden away guy that loved God. He did his best to love God with the measure of revelation that he had. And God shows up at his door with an angel and says, more or less, if you know the whole story, I'm going to use you as the starting point of the greatest revolution in human history, the gospel now going to the 99%. I'm going to use you. God-fearing, devout, giver of money, prayer of prayers, you know, Cornelius Centurion. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you that honor. Oh my gosh. So in this passage now, we've got God doing the double vision thing again. I love the double vision thing. We are going to need the double vision thing as time goes forward. I think that the book of Acts, one of the reasons that I'm wanting us to reinvest in it right now is because I feel like the way that the church functioned, flowed, operated, experienced God is so where things are headed. I think that we've been in a pause of the experiential, day-to-day, widespread reality of the book of Acts as an experience in the way that the church operates day-to-day. We've got moments, but I mean in the day-to-day operation, there's been a pause on the book of Acts expression of Christianity for quite some time. And I think that we're going to see it again in the very near future. And one of the things that we're going to need is the double vision thing. This guy over here has a vision, and it's God telling him, go talk to this guy over here and say these words to him. Then God gives a vision to this guy over here and says, by the way, this guy over here is coming, and these are the things he's going to tell you. So that way, when he shows up, you just let him right in and don't even, you know, look around the corner to see if there's any bad guys chasing him. Open the door, let the man into your house. We're going to need that kind of clarity again in just a minute. We're going to need that sort of authority, that sort of God action. I mean, where God is not, it's not like, I had a dream and I think it might mean this. Like, you had a vision? I had a vision. What was yours? Me too. Same angel. I guess he left me and went to you. He came to me first. Whatever. Why you got to be like that? I mean, we're going to need this in the coming days. And so you see it here. Acts 10:3 and Acts 11, 4 through 5. These twin, components here make up the storyline. One day about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God. The other side, Peter, 4 through 5, Peter told him, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. So these two visions, it's the same story, just from different perspectives, and it's so that everybody knows it's God. I mean, God stamps it. He makes it so elaborate because he knows, God in his mercy, I mean, thank you, Lord, for being kind like this. God knew he was about to say some stuff and have some guys do some stuff that was super controversial, that was super unheard of. So he set up both appointments. Listen, you go say this. Listen, you receive this when this happens. And then he set up all the nuances of the vision happened three times. And as soon as he comes out of the vision, three Gentiles show up at his door. I mean, like the Lord, we're going to need this kind of clarity. We're going to need it. And guys, I believe before our time's out, this is a room full of mostly young, before our time's out, I believe that we're going to see all this. We're going to see it happening real time in America. And there's going to be significant persecution and difficulty. And we're going to need the plumb lining of the book of Acts as a battle strategy, as a playbook. Then we're looking at it and going, okay, what's the play? Well, God does this kind of stuff. And then the whole prayer movement sowing into it, saying, God, release dreams and visions. Release Acts reality in the church. Release it. So the prayer and worship movement is flowing in the midst of the people, and the persecution causes the church to go underground in a lot of ways. But oh, don't worry, we won't be separated, because while our cell phones won't work, the vision phones will work. And so we'll be having visions and know where we need to go and who to meet up with and where to meet and do whatever. And the Lord's going to do crazy things. So I look at this and I see pattern. I see where things are headed, and I'm excited. So Peter goes, he does what he's supposed to do. He preaches to Cornelius' house. I'm going to skip over that part just for the sake of time. Go down to Acts 10, 44 through 46. The Gentiles are now filled with the Holy Spirit. They hear the message. Peter preaches to them. They say yes. I love this this phrase. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. All those who heard the message. All. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. You've now got 100% of the people that were gathered that day having the same power encounter. Gentiles don't have power encounters with the Holy Spirit. This day they did. They all did. They all had the Holy Spirit fall on them. And you just imagine Peter and his couple of guys, they're like, oh my gosh. They're speaking in tongues. I just imagine Peter, you know, I always think of Peter as a little bit of a prankster. Maybe he wasn't. I always imagine him at this point, like, having a hard time internally, not having the quip about they must be drunk with wine. You know, I don't know. Just that's just me. So just Peter remembering back to their moment, you know, when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues and they're looking at each other going, what are you saying? But they're not saying that. They're actually proclaiming the praises of God in a tongue that they don't know. But just their look of bewilderment. Well, these Gentiles, can you imagine how freaked out they are? They have way less grit than the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. Way less grit. And now all of a sudden they're speaking in tongues at each other. They're just looking at each other wide-eyed. Their kids are saying it and looking up at them. I mean, this is a wild moment. And so Peter just like the most no-duh response. He's like, well, look, we can't make people get filled with the Spirit. I mean, this is a God thing. If God is filling them with the Spirit, can someone please give me one good reason why we shouldn't baptize these people and call them real Christians just like us? Like, can someone please give me any reason whatsoever to think of these people as somehow lesser than us? They're experiencing the exact same thing that the Lord gave to us. You remember Jesus told us, wait in Jerusalem for the gift my Father promised you. And the apostles are like, us, the apostles, we're awesome. Well, now it's these Gentiles over in Nowheresville, and they're getting the message. And they're now filled with the same gift that was the promise to the apostles after they had to wait in an upper room for 100, you know, for however many days, 120 of them up there in the upper room praying, fasting, seeking God, and they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now these guys get it. And Peter's just like, listen, God is not, this favoritism thing we've got down a little bit wrong, because it's clear God so loves the world. And he just filled these guys with the Holy Spirit. Let's baptize them. And I don't know how we're going to explain this to the guys back in Jerusalem. We better get our story straight here, because this is going to be a bit of an interesting explanation point. Let's make sure. You guys saw it too, right? I didn't see anything today, Peter. Yes, you did. You saw him speaking in tongues. And you say it right now. I saw him speaking in tongues. That's right, you did. You saw him speaking in tongues. But he's just like, this is real. God is not showing favoritism. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. I just imagine the decompressed time. You know, when I get done preaching a lot of times, I just need a few minutes. I just need to, like, because the Lord was speaking to me and doing stuff in me, and I'll feel the Spirit on me. I'll just need to go kind of decompress. I just imagine Peter's decompression time. This changes everything. Where I thought we were supposed to preach in synagogues. We're supposed to preach to everyone with a heartbeat. This is a much bigger mission, Jesus, than we thought we were. We're the apostles of the Lamb to the planet. Oh my gosh. I mean, this is like, whoa, what a moment to have to process after this just happens. And then the checkpoints start hitting, the realization, oh my gosh, what does this mean? This is so much bigger. Whoa. All right. Well, the apostles hear about it, all right. And I hear Ricky Ricardo saying, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. And so now Peter and his guys have got to go back to Jerusalem. And you know they're all just thumping their foot at him, scowling as he walks in the door. It says those are the circumcision group, those who were circumcised, who were believers in Jesus. I mean, we're talking about followers of Jesus. They're Christians. They love God. They've been filled with the Spirit. And they're ticked. What did you do? You know, I kind of had a feeling you would ask me that question. Guys, you better get your story straight. Get up here with me. All right. Now, the three of us all saw the same thing. Right, guys? Right. This is what happened. And he begins to explain. I like the way that that the scripture says it. After we've got Acts 11:1. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Verse 2 through 3, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went to the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them? But verse 4, I love the way this is phrased, because I think it requires the whole story. 11:4. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. Everything, every detail, every detail. You know, the Lord had given Peter quite a story. I mean, the two vision thing, all the details of the two vision thing, they all get baptized in the Spirit while he's talking. He doesn't give an altar call. They just get filled with the Spirit while he's saying, Jesus is Lord. And they're all falling down, shaking and speaking in tongues. It's like, this is the testimony. And they're like, he tells them everything. He says, from the beginning. He went back to the very beginning, and he starts with every detail, because this is the greatest shift, transition that has ever happened to the kingdom of God since Abraham. I mean, this is a monumental moment of the transitional shift of the expression. This is the greatest shift of expression since Abraham. And so he's got quite a story. He tells them all, and the Spirit moves on it. And these guys who were 5 minutes ago going, you went into a house with Gentiles and you ate with them. He's like, well, if you think that makes you mad, wait till I tell you what I really did when I was in there. He tells them the whole story, and they all go, it gotta be God. Have you ever had that? I've had a couple of those. As a pastor, it's kind of fun because we get to hear a lot of your stories. God doing things in your lives. And I love it. I get to hear the stories. And I'm like, wow, that was God. Like that, tell it to me again. Yeah, and then this detail, and then the Lord did this and gave this person a dream, and this happened. Like, whoa, cool. And you see here, the Lord understood these godly men, saved, filled with the Spirit. They loved Jesus. They needed thorough explanation. They wanted buy-in. They weren't evil men. They wanted buy-in, but they needed it to be explained to them, and they needed the God story. So just so you can kind of connect the dots here, because we do, you know, church a little bit differently, the whole concept of small group ministry, your small group leader needs the God story. They need to hear it. You're like, I got this crazy thing I'm going to do. You know, well, they're put in your life to, like, help you and encourage you and stuff. They need to hear the God's, what did God do? What did God say? Give them the whole story. Give them the opportunity to go on the journey with you and to hear it and go, that's the Lord. That's the, wow. That's, even if when you walk into their house, they're tapping their foot and looking over their glasses at you. Give them the opportunity. Tell them the God story. Tell them what it is that the Lord's doing, saying, done, what he's accomplished. Give them that. And it's fun for them. It's fun for you. The Holy Spirit's all excited. I mean, it's crazy. I love that testimony. And it says in verse 18, when they heard this, the whole story, they had no further objections and they praised God. Wow. Cool story, Peter. Whoa, not what we thought you were going to tell us. What does this mean? And then, you know, they had to decompress and have a little debrief meeting. What do we do now? This changes everything. Peter's like, yeah, I know I got 3 days on you on that one. It's been kind of weighty. This changes everything. So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Just imagine them kind of saying it slow and ponderful. Is ponderful a real word? They're pondering, even to Gentiles. Wow, who'd have thought? Grants repentance. Life, eternal life. Wow. Even to Gentiles. I'm so glad to be a Gentile that gets to get in on the even to Gentiles thing. I am so grateful. Okay, well, let's transition here now to the birth of the church in Antioch. Antioch, we've talked about a little bit before, I think, and it was it became a revival center. It became a missions hub for sending and training. It became a very important missions outpost for the church in the first century. Antioch became a very important church and city. Well, when they start off, though, this church that's going to become one of the premier locations of the gospel going out and of missionary training and all that, right before this moment, it's just a city filled with lost folk. It's just some city. And not everybody there probably had a clue of what their destiny was, of how it would become such an important city in Israel. But right now, it's just a lost city like every other city that hasn't gotten the name of Jesus yet. And so in this section, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how the gospel comes to Antioch and what happens. First, the message comes to the city of Antioch, Acts 11, 20 through 21. And some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So this is now the first church plant with Gentile Christians in mind. This is new, okay? Peter wasn't going to Cornelius' house to start a church of Gentiles. He was going at gunpoint because the Holy Spirit gave him a vision and said, you go and you tell him the message. And Peter didn't know what was going to happen, but this is different. These now messengers are going to Antioch with the intention, we're going to preach to Gentiles. We're going to get them saved. We're going to see Gentiles come to know the Lord. We'll preach to Jews too, but we're going to see Gentiles come to know the Lord. And this is just the messiest, most pioneering, untouched territory. What does it look like? At least in Cornelius' household, they were all God-fearing, prayerful. They loved, there was a lot there to work with. What about when you go to a lost city and you start talking to just some lost folks about Jesus? What is going to happen? What is that going to look like? The home groups and the church and oh my gosh. And so they go and they preach the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's hand was with them. Oh, Lord, can we just have your hand with us in all we do? Can we just ask you right now, God, in all of our endeavors, we love you so much. Would you let your hand rest on us and then convict us of anything stupid we're doing so we don't do it? And then bless us as much as you can so that, God, we can do work for your kingdom. We can see things move forward. God, we ask you, let your hand be with us and on this church in Jesus' name. It says the Lord's hand was with them And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is the first time you've got a great number of non-Jews turning to the Lord. This is a monumental occasion. This is the shift. I mean, the shift happened in Cornelius' house, but the moment of transition, the moment where you actually started to apply the new idea. I mean, again, Cornelius' house was Peter at gunpoint. This is voluntary. Let's go do it. Let's experiment. What does it look like when the kingdom and the gospel goes to non-Jews? Let's see what happens. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Oh, I love it. Well, the apostles in Jerusalem did what they've done before. This was their way. This became a new policy within the operation of the council in Jerusalem. They now become a people who are giving to help govern whatever churches are birthed and launched anywhere. It says this in Acts 11:22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They sent Barnabas to go check it out. Hey, Barnabas, you just imagine Barnabas going, I got to be the one that goes to the first one. Send Peter. I mean, this was all his fault. I mean, I got to go be the ambassador to see what the mess looks like when the Gentiles came to the Lord over in Antioch. And so Barnabas is being commissioned by the apostolic council. Go check on this. Go make sure they've got their doctrine right as best as you can. Go see what problems arise because they're Gentiles and who knows what they're thinking when they come into the kingdom. Have some conversations with these guys. Find out what their mentality is with Jesus as their Lord and the Holy Spirit all in their innards. What are they? Does the new creation look the same in them as it does to, like, go check this out, Barnabas. So Barnabas goes to check on this new church plant to see how it's going. It's at this point that Barnabas and Saul start ministering together. I'm going to briefly go through Peter's escape from prison because it's awesome. In chapter 12, Herod starts persecuting the church like crazy. We have the first apostle martyred. In this, we see that he kills James. James is one of the main apostles. He kills James. He arrests Peter. He starts harassing others, and he's persecuting the church. And at this point, the church is doing what the church does so well. Acts 12:5 and Acts 12:12, they're together praying. They're always together. You see it throughout the whole book of Acts. They're constantly together in this place of prayer. They really believed in this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. 12:12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. They're together praying. The church, in order to see the purposes of God go forth, they were always together praying. Guys, I want to tell you, this thing we call the sacred trust, it's baby food. It's Gerber. Okay? We're trying right now as a church to get used to Gerber so we can upgrade to carrots. All right? The sacred trust, 2-hour prayer meeting a week, it's mushed up baby goop. That's prayer right now. We need to get to a place where the church is always together praying to see the kingdom purposes break through. I know your schedules are busy. Sign up for at least 2-hour prayer meeting a week. Yeah, I promise you, you'll be glad you did it. We need to be going way past that. It's baby food. The church was always together in the place of prayer. I'm imagining this room filled with people, and they got little babies on their arms that are, you know, days old, and then they've got their elderly grandparents that are with them that they need to take care of, but they bring them to the meeting because the people of God were coming together daily and praying. I know your schedules are busy. This issue of prayer is not like our thing. It's the kingdom thing. We've got to graduate out of Gerber. And they were always together praying, and there was power on the church. An angel appears in the middle of this and lets Peter out of prison. I cannot wait for angels to start appearing and help us. You know the concept of Hebrews? They're ministering spirits. I want them to start ministering to me like this. I want them to start ministering to me like this. I'm going to tell you an encounter I had this morning. I was in the prayer room. And for those of you who don't know all of our story, I won't go into it right now. There's an angel that's been assigned to the prayer room for the better part of a decade named Samuel. I'll tell you later, okay? It just is. And somebody asked me the other day, hey, have we seen or heard, has Samuel showed up at the new prayer room yet? I go, not yet that I know of. This morning, I had an encounter with Samuel. This morning, at the prayer room. It was wild. It was just, I won't get into all the details, but I had an encounter with the angel, and I knew it was Samuel. And this morning, I was like, oh my gosh, I just felt it. I have never had this happen before. I'm just going to tell you, I have never had this happen. I heard an angel speak to me audibly this morning. I've never had that happen. He said my name. I have never had that happen in my life, and it happened this morning at the prayer room, and it stopped me in my tracks, and I went, oh my gosh. I was like, Holy Spirit, is it Samuel? And I felt assurance, it's Samuel. I was like, you're with me. And then as soon as I said that, I felt him walk past me, and I felt the wind walk past me after I've already heard him speak audibly. That happened this morning at the prayer room. We need angels to do stuff. We've got demons doing stuff. I'm so tired of getting beat up by demons. We need angels to start doing stuff. We need angels doing stuff. Man. And so I read this and I'm like, it's real. This isn't psychosomatic. Oh, you felt wind because you blah, blah, blah. This is real. Angels do stuff and we need them in our midst. And I tell you what, the pattern of the scripture is the praying people get the angels. Wasn't it Daniel? Praying guy. Angels. The church here? Angels. Praying people. Corporate people. Encounters. Angels. I need Samuel to do more than say my name. I need him to go fight off some demons for me and principalities and whatever else. I mean, we need the move of God in our midst. And I'm telling you guys, you're not too busy to pray. Your schedules, your American lives are not too, you know, much going on for you to pray. This is the kingdom of God. The people of God have got to be devout in the place of prayer. So we've got to stop dating the idea of prayer and give ourselves to it. And we got to do it corporately. It's the people of God pursuing God. Right now, we have this much understanding about prayer, about how to do it, about how to make it powerful, about how to engage. We've got this much. Let's not give up on kindergarten. Let's graduate already. Let's press in together in prayer and go somewhere. Let's not stay in kindergarten, and let's not despise the early days, the small beginnings of our revelation, the small beginnings of our encounter, the small beginnings of it doesn't really feel like anything's happening when I go to this room. Why don't I just pray at home? Don't pray at home only. Pray in the room with us. We need to be going someplace together. They were together praying, and an angel went and showed up and broke Peter out of jail. Broke him out of jail. And then a gate opens, and this is crazy. But it's a people that pray. Guys, this is my passion. I'm not like, we got to grow the sacred trust so that we can get to a new higher number. It's so I can brag to my friends. We got 93. My friends don't care. I'm not doing this for bragging rights. I'm doing this because it's the kingdom of God. It is the wisdom of God that the church would be a house of prayer. That is the assignment from heaven. Signing up for prayer meetings is the very beginning. It's the beginning. I'm about this because the kingdom of God is about this. Not because I need some shtick. Like, oh, you got to have your 1, 2, 3. I'm telling you, we just try to find ways to communicate this stuff. We got to be a praying people because we need the kingdom of God in our midst. Amen.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.